Good to see everybody here this morning. We are continuing our studies in the parables. We are going to be in Matthew chapter 18. So if you'd like to go ahead and turn to Matthew 18 here in just a moment, we'll get started on that. Again, we want to welcome everybody, our visitors. We're glad that you have come our way and certainly hope and pray that all that you see and all that we do will be in keeping with God's will and pleasing to Him. Okay, we're studying Matthew 18. We're going to pick up in verse 21. Sets the stage for the parable that Jesus is going to teach at this time. This is oftentimes recognized as the unforgiving servant, and it doesn't take long getting into the parable before we realize exactly why people have referred to it as such. But let's start off in verse 21. Then Peter came to him and said, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times." Now, we're going to come back to that here in just a moment. But I always kind of wonder for myself, within myself. I wonder what the reaction sometimes came from the disciples of Jesus. Because remember, he taught them in a way and things that they had never been taught before. And something like this would have certainly pricked the attention of these people. The focus of the parable, of course, obviously, is going to be on our forgiveness of others who have done us wrong. So we look at that, but stop and think about for just a moment. Peter coming to Jesus, and it almost appears to me that he came privately to Jesus to ask him this question. But he comes to Jesus and says, "How often shall I forgive my brother who sins against me? Seven times?" Well, one of the things that we learn is that the rabbis of the day of Jesus were teaching that people were to forgive others three times. So when you stop and think about it, Peter, probably within his mind, is offering up what he might think in terms of being a very generous, magnanimous gesture. Why, seven times. Should I forgive my brother who sins against me seven times? And I can really only imagine what the astonishment of Peter may have been when Jesus came back with the reply. Listen to verse 22. "I do not say unto you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven." Now, you know, as always, now don't forget, now we're in class. You can raise your hand and I'll call on you and you can make great comments like you always do. Or ask tough questions like, I'm glad Evelyn's not here right now because she has some tough questions. When Brother Popejoy can't answer a question, so I have to get back to you next week on it. You know it's a tough question. But you can raise your hand. We want participation. But imagine for a moment the astonishment on the face of Peter. Because, you know, here Jesus is saying not seven times, Peter, but 70 times seven, 490 times. Now, do we think that Jesus is literally saying at 490 times, boom, that's it, you don't have to forgive somebody again? Your brother sins against you and he repents of his sin, you don't have to forgive him? Well, of course not.
Who's going to keep count?
Oh, pardon me?
Who's going to keep
count? Okay, now listen, with the mindset of the Pharisees of this day, they may have wanted to keep count on something like this. But you're right about that. Who's going to keep count? You know, if I transgress and I sin against Brother Mike or Brother Rick or Brother Dennis or Brother Don, whoever in the congregation, if I sin against them and I have to keep coming back, well, Brother Rick, I did it again. I'm sorry. This was not my intention. Please forgive me my sin. And is Rick going to sit there and go, okay, that's 242? You know, I'm going to suggest to you somewhere down the line, Rick's not going to care anymore about the number. What Jesus is doing is putting a standard, if you will, out there for them to strive toward, and that is to have that forgiving spirit at all times. And when I sin, my brother can forgive me when I make proper restitution to him. When I come to him and ask for forgiveness. That person is always obligated, by the way. If I sin against Mike, and I come to him and I genuinely repent, and Mike says, I'm not forgiving, who is that on? It's going to be on Mike, isn't it? I should have turned that around, made me the villain here. But that's okay. We all understand the idea behind that. The 490 times was way beyond their comprehension. And I'm going to suggest to you, as Tony said, who's going to remember to count? Who's going to actually keep a log on this? I can see it now. Somebody's got this big piece of paper on their wall. There you go. You know, Don did it again. You know, but isn't that, you know, isn't that kind of silly? He's putting a standard out then. Yes, Sister Joyce.
If you don't, it eats you up.
Okay. Okay, you know, that is so true. If you didn't hear what Sister Joyce said, if you don't forgive when you're obligated to forgive, who's hurting in that? If I won't forgive Rick if he does something, transgresses in some way, sins against me, and he asks for forgiveness, what? Who's the one that's going to lose in the end? You know, and the same thing will be true regardless of who we're dealing with. You know, the weight of a grudge is enormous. And the weight of a grudge, somebody holding a grudge against somebody, it's just like, you know, it'll bow your back. Because you can't just keep carrying something like that. And again, as we made the illustration just a moment ago, if I don't forgive Mike and he comes to me and he says, forgive me my transgression against you, and I don't do it, I'm the loser, aren't I? In more ways than one, by the way, because the Bible says to forgive that person. So I'm a loser from the standpoint I'm losing in God's sight and favor, and I'm just a loser because I'm carrying it, the weight of that. So I'm going to be the one who loses in all of this. So there, as we look at this parable, as we get into this parable, we begin to understand exactly why Jesus begins to teach this parable. He teaches this parable with the idea of getting people to understand, getting us to understand that whenever there is sin involved and repentance comes along and we are called upon to repent, we have to repent. That's our responsibility. And if not, look at the very end of it. We'll get to it. And guess what? The punishment will come. Yes, Brother Mike.
1 Corinthians 13:4 is a violation of love.
Okay.
Because love holds no evil.
Okay.
It doesn't keep a record.
That's right. Love doesn't, you know, if we really love our brothers and sisters in Christ, and for that matter, if we love our fellow man, isn't that true? Even if it's not a matter of a Christian sinning against you, then if we don't love our fellow man, then we've just violated one of the very principles of this great chapter on love. And the superiority of love, even over faith and hope. You know, so we violated that. That's a good point. So let's look very quickly at the parable. And just for simplicity's sake, I will go ahead and read it. It says, therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he should be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, that payment be made. And the servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe me. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what he had done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Verse 33, should you not also have compassion on your fellow servant just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry, delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due him. And so my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. So we have an entire picture now here of the parable. Now this parable is not, I don't think, in any way designed to deal with every aspect of forgiveness and repentance. I don't think it deals with everything. We can deal with that in time here, if we have time, and I've got something I can hand out to you. It doesn't deal with Luke 17, 3 through 4. It doesn't deal with Matthew 18, 15. Parables don't always necessarily cover every minute, aspect of a topic. Right. They were designed to focus in on one particular teaching, one particular thought. Anything else that we can glean from that is great, and we should be gleaning more from them when we can. But the condition of repentance on the offender's part must be met before the offended party extends forgiveness. Right. We could deal with that forever. And again, if we have time, we may do that. We'll keep tabs on the clock and see. Let's go back to the parable very quickly here and notice something. The servant owed a great deal of money. Now, the talent was a amount of money and weight in the Roman government and society. So sometimes it talks about a matter of a weight. Sometimes it's a matter of money or coinage. Obviously, from the parable here, he was settling up accounts based upon what this servant owed him. The king was doing that in a money amount. Now, the servant owed the king a lot, probably by most anybody's standards, 10,000 talents. Now, you can go to various commentaries. You can even, in some Bibles, it'll tell you what the estimated value was for a talent and all these kinds of things. I went to the Dixon New Analytical because it's pretty solid. Now, understand that times change and values change. But what it was showing was he would have owed approximately $1,000 per talent. Now take 1,000 times 10,000. And it makes you wonder, now how did he get, what, $10 million in debt to the king? Some actually have it higher than that, of about 1,600. That's whatever you're looking at. It doesn't matter at this point. He owed the king an enormous amount of money, and it was time for the king to come and settle up. It's time for you to pay what you owe me, which would indicate to me that the king was settling up with everybody he had loaned money to, and the time was now right for them to come back and say, okay, you loaned me this, here's your money back, and probably with interest, wouldn't have been abnormal at all, and here's your money. Maybe this estimated, well, let's just call it the 10,000 talents. Maybe the 10,000 talents was with everything that he owed him, interest, everything. It doesn't matter. It's a lot of money for that day and age. And if it's true that it was about $1,000 a talent, that's a lot of money today. I would imagine that Rick would have a hard time paying that much back. He'd have to go probably tap into his savings.
Have a hard time on the other.
Have a hard time on the 1,000, huh? Okay. I would too. So he comes back. And we see here now that the servant even acknowledges there's no way I can pay this back. Can you forgive me? Can you give me more time? That, you know, he says, you know, I know it's due. I know I'm wrong. I should be able to pay this back, but I can't. Can you just give me more time? So he owes a lot. He owes more than he can pay. How do we make a parallel of that? Boy, it's pretty easy. What?
Okay.
Oh, okay. I'm sorry. I didn't.
How are you getting ahead? Sorry. It says, yeah, it's a lot of money, but you see, the only way he could have paid that back as the king Saul was with his wife and his children and everything that he possessed. He might have invested that money in some property or something else. Everything just.
Okay. Yeah. You look at the high price that the king was going to come back and say, okay, if you can't pay, here's what you owe me. Your wife and your children are going to be sold into bondage. Any kind of property you have is going to be sold to settle up the debt. So it was a tremendous amount. That's a good observation that here we have a situation where somebody cannot possibly pay. In fact, the amount was so high that it was going to cost him his family. I mean, who would not cringe at the thought of your family members being sold until you could somehow either pay the debt or that amount of money would settle the debt. Now your wife and your children are in slavery somewhere. Okay, I think it's a great comparison of what God has done for us. God sent His only begotten Son into this world. His Son left the glories of heaven. Who could possibly pay that debt back? Yes, Brother Mike.
And the text says, and payment be made. It didn't say it was going to be paid off.
Right. Okay. That's a good point, too. You know, it's just... It's a real tough situation that he's in. Now, I personally don't know how he got that deeply in debt. It doesn't really matter. Maybe he was a businessman, like Brother Raphael was pointing out. You know, maybe he had made some investments and done some stuff like that, and they hadn't gone quite like he had hoped they would. Or maybe they just weren't paid up yet. Maybe those investments were good, but they weren't coming due yet. But whatever the case may be, it was more than he could possibly pay. And even with his wife and his children and his property and all that he had, a payment be made. That payment be made. Maybe it might have satisfied it. It might not have. But one way or the other, this was a great deal. And I do think, Sister Joyce, that it is a great responsibility. It's a great parallel here, isn't it? To what I owe God. I can't possibly pay that back. I mean, I couldn't, I wouldn't even, how would I think about this? I couldn't begin to pay for one little tiny prick of the finger of Jesus and the blood that would come from that tiny prick. I couldn't even pay that much of the blood that was sacrificed. I don't even know. I don't know if I can make a good comparison. You know, that tiny little prick if you have ever had your blood checked for diabetes and stuff, that time, it's not much blood, is it? And you think about the blood that Jesus shed on the cross and the amount, and He was the perfect sacrifice. And I'm so far from perfection. So you look at that, and what a great picture that is. So the servant then does what? He petitions the king. It's all I've got. You know, in essence, what he's doing is he's saying, I know it's due. Can you forgive me? And if you can, for not meeting the deadline, so to speak, I'll find a way to pay you. I will repay it. I don't know how he thought he was going to do it. You know, but he said, if you can just do this, then I promise I'll repay you. And one of the great things in this particular parable is verse 27. The master of that servant was moved with compassion. He was moved with compassion. Let's stop and think for just a moment about the compassion that God looks upon us with. And stop and think about how many times, and I should have done this and I didn't do this. Think about the number of times that it says that, and it talks about the compassion of Jesus. He looked upon the people with compassion. What is compassion? What does that mean? You know, there we have a couple of places in the scriptures that tie the concept of mercy and passion together, compassion together.
It's a deep sentiment.
Okay, very deep, and it's a deep caring for. You look upon somebody and you recognize their desperate condition that they're in, and you want to extend that appropriate help to them. You know, when Jesus looked out on the multitudes and had compassion on them, he saw them as what? Sheep without a shepherd. They didn't have food enough to eat. They were wandering in the wilderness. They're trying to hear him. And he looks out and he says, they don't have enough to eat. And he has compassion. And he turned around and he walked away. Oh, wait, he didn't do that, did he? He didn't just turn around. He didn't look at him and say, well, I've got compassion on you, but I'm not going to do anything to remedy your issues and your problems. No, he set out to feed the multitude. He didn't just let them flounder, so to speak. What does James say about that? Remember what James says about that? The idea of not giving them food or drink or clothing. And I'm not going word for word, obviously, but the idea is, and notwithstanding, you look upon somebody and you don't give them the things that they need, be warmed and filled. That's all, you know, what anybody can do that. That's not compassion. You don't look upon somebody and say, I know you're in desperate need, but I sure hope things go well for you, and walk away. No, Jesus did exactly what you would expect the Son of God to do. He had compassion on them and he took care of their needs.
That's right.
Well, what does this king do here? What does this master do here? He had compassion and does what? He released him and he went a step beyond, didn't he? He forgave him the debt. He went above and beyond anything that was necessary. He see, he could have looked at this servant's petition and said, okay, I feel for you. I know some things haven't gone well for you maybe, or whatever the case may be. And I'm going to give you, I'm going to give you another 6 months to come up with the money, or another year to come up with the money. He doesn't even do that, which would have been compassionate, by the way. If the money was due then, you stop and think, if you owe money at a bank, guess what? Certain dates, they want their money, don't they? They're not going to be very happy with you if you say, well, yeah, I don't have the money. Well, okay, we're going to start charging you extra interest, or we're going to foreclose on you if you don't pay within a certain length of time. This master, this king goes so far beyond by saying, your debt's absolved. Can you imagine if you owed $10 million and somebody came along and said, I know you can't pay, it's wiped clean? Well, look at the comparison of our sin, a debt that we can't possibly pay, and God, and how he had sent his Son. And without the sending of that Son, who would have hope of eternal life? Nobody. Not one single solitary person. Okay. The same thing goes with us. Well, folks, when we repent, when we ask for forgiveness of our transgressions from God, what does God do? He forgives us. Brother Rick uses the whiteboard quite a bit when he teaches here. You know, and he lists a bunch of verses or a bunch of things that he wants us to grasp in the class. Well, guess what? When the class is completely done with, and he gets prepared for the next class, what does he do with that whiteboard? He wipes it clean, doesn't he? So if you needed something off of that whiteboard, you better be getting it while it's up there, because once it's wiped clean, well, that's what God does with our sins. They're wiped clean when we have the proper response. And here's the problem with the parable, or the point, or at least part of the point of the parable. This servant then does what? He goes to a servant, a fellow servant, and says, "You owe me." And not just that, but listen to the kind of wording that's used here. It says, "And he laid hands on him, took him by the throat, saying, 'Pay me what you owe.'" I cannot envision this after he had just been forgiven this great amount, but then stop and think about humanity sometimes. Do we not sometimes do that too? I'm talking about humans in general. You know, somebody, well, you did this to me, and I'm just not going to forgive you for that. And again, as we were talking about a while ago, that's just that, you know, the loser, the person who loses every time in a situation like that, is not the person who has transgressed and asked for forgiveness. It's the person who refuses to repent. I mean, to offer forgiveness. So we have this great comparison here, and his fellow servant does what? Verse 29. He falls down at his feet, begged him, saying, "Have patience with me, and I will repay you all." Interestingly enough, essentially the exact same thing that this first servant had promised. Just, you know, I know I owe it to you, and I haven't paid it back, and I'm sorry I haven't paid it back, but if you'll just give me a little bit more time, I'll take care of the debt. Well, folks, the same thing with us today. Folks, people who sin against us, transgress against us, when you stop and think about the transgression and the debt they owe to us, is small in comparison, isn't it? Brother Hedges.
The irony of all of this is, if they throw you in prison, there is no way that you can pay anything back unless somebody else does it for you.
Okay. That's a good point. You know, and thankfully, in this country... years gone by, and in some other countries, you actually had debtors' prisons. And if you failed to do what you were supposed to do, you got thrown into that prison. If you didn't pay it back in a timely fashion, or didn't pay it back at all, you got thrown into prison until that amount of money could be found to pay the debt. I'm trying to find the word for the person who you owe it to. The creditor, you know, but you're right. You kind of get into a catch-22 situation. You're thrown in prison. How are you going to pay it back? How are you going to work enough? Unless by chance in the debtor's prison, before every day that you serve in that prison, a certain amount is maybe given to the, I don't know how that all worked. Thankfully, we don't have debtor's prisons in this country. But that is true. You know, it's kind of ironic, isn't it? And you stop and think about what he owed here, by the way. It talks about the 100 denarii. That would have been roughly 100 days' wages for the average worker, not a professional. So it would have been a relatively low amount. Now, somebody thinks about 100 days' wages nowadays, that's not a low amount in the sense that you need that money to live off of, but in comparison to the 10,000 talents that this first servant owed his king, his master, boy, what a petty amount, and won't forgive.
In comparison to the law in your own eye and the flesh in the other person's eye.
Okay, yeah. That's kind of a way to look at that, isn't it? One is enormous. You know, you've got this big beam in your own eye, you got this big plank in your eye, and you're trying to help somebody get a little speck out of theirs. You know, there's such a vast difference in the two, isn't there? So, yes, sir.
There are so many wrongs in this parable.
Okay.
Number one, we see this man who always had in his mind, "This guy owes me."
Mm-hmm.
And he's begging for forgiveness. and he's released and forgiven. That's two things.
Okay.
We see the psychology of this guy because the unforgiven one is usually pretty violent. He put his hands on him.
Yep.
That's a no-no. Don't put your hands on another man, period. He put his hands on him by the throat, and he was talking crazy to him at the same time, which is totally opposite to what was done to him.
Okay.
The psychology of this guy. And really what God is teaching us, the psychology of man when he won't forgive when he's been forgiven.
Okay. That's a good point.
I won't say no more.
That's excellent. Those are excellent thoughts there. You know, because that's the sharp contrast sometimes is we don't think about what we've been forgiven. Everything that God has done for us, how can we not forgive our brothers and sisters in Christ? Well, there's something wrong up here, folks.
It teaches us that we have to seek the welfare of those who trespass against us, lest we lose our forgiveness from our God.
Sure, we can lose the forgiveness that God offers when we have a hard heart toward forgiving others. And their little transgressions as opposed to our great transgressions. So that's a great point. You know, when this one petitioned, he refused to forgive. He threw the man in prison. That was his response, verse 30. He went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. Well, again, that's been a great point by Brother Hedick. How are you going to pay your debt if you're in prison? How are you going to get out and work for a living and say, okay, I do owe you this. Here's what I do. Yes, Brother Raphael.
That's a good point but in my hometown, when the prisoners, they're given the opportunity to be carpenters, to be welders, you know, they sell crafts and things like that. So they can make some money back. So they're busy there having a small business and people usually, what do you buy that bed frame at? I say, well, I want one to the prison. Oh, that's nice. I can go get one too. So something that I was just thinking about right now.
Okay.
In the same way back in those days in that background. I don't know.
Okay, possibly so. Possibly a way for them to make enough money somehow to begin to pay that debt back. But we look at this and there is such a sharp contrast in the one who forgave everything that was great, and now the servant who had been forgiven everything that was great refuses to forgive a small infraction, a tiny thing. And you stop and think, let's apply this across all of humanity and all the sin in the world. That's what Jesus died for. Is there any wonder that Jesus hung on the cross and cried out, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? My God, why have you forsaken me? God couldn't look upon all that sin. It with any a hint of approval, if you want to put it that way. And that's what Jesus did. He died for sins of humanity that went back before the cross, at the cross, and into the future. That's a lot of sin. That's hard. You stop and think. That's a load to carry, isn't it? Sometimes we think about, well, that's hard enough to carry my own. Can you imagine the entire world? So that's a good thought there. The master then delivers the unforgiving servant to the tortures. Boy, that's a great one, isn't it? Tortures. That's the terminology that's being used here. No compassion here at all. Zero compassion. How could, if you owed that kind of money up front, surely you could find a way to forgive 100 days' wages of somebody. Surely you could find that. But he doesn't do that. Folks, God forgives great things. God forgives the worst of sin, so to speak. Now I know we categorize sin. God doesn't technically categorize sin in my way of thinking. There are worse consequences. You know, there are things called a greater sin. This person has a greater sin. The consequences are tremendously different sometimes. But God is ready and willing to forgive that. And God, by the way, he repeatedly forgives us, doesn't he? You know, as a Christian, we have the blood of Christ, that continual cleansing that John talks about in 1 John chapter 1, 7 through 9. that continual cleansing. God shows us great generosity. He shows us great mercy. He shows us great graciousness when He forgives us, and we, by our sins, are guilty of the blood of Jesus Christ. He still forgives us. Our forgiveness must be genuine, by the way. Notice what verse 35 says. So my heavenly Father also will do to each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother. You know what? When I forgive, it can't be by lip service. You know, and by the way, God knows. Did our bell just go? Oh man, we're going to have to hurry. I tell you what. Did I hear that? Okay, good. I'm listening so hard to hear that bell because I miss it every time. I'm imagining bells. I've got a problem here, folks. If somebody'd like to take a few of these and like pass them out to one per family, and I only did 25. I may have not have enough, but if you'd like one and don't get one, let me know. We'll make you a copy here, maybe between class and services. But this is just something for us to think on. We're not going to try to deal with it in this class. Don't have time for that. But something for us to contemplate. Also, the unforgiving servant was given over to the to be tormented. And folks, can we see the parallel there? The place of eternal punishment prepared for the devil and his angels awaits those who refuse to be obedient to the gospel call. Matthew 25, 41, 46, Revelation 21, 8. The place where the worm does not die, Mark chapter 9, verse 43. That doesn't sound very promising, does it? The place of eternal separation from God, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Verses 6 through 9 are the place of outer darkness that Jesus talks about in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 30. You see, being placed in torment is a great comparison. All, you know, if we don't take anything else away from this here, is that we have to have that forgiving heart and spirit. We have to be ready to forgive at all times. And have the kind of heart and mindset that this king, who was owed a great deal, still forgave. We need to just try to remember that. Any comments before we close out? Yes, ma'am.
All right, we talked about if you don't forgive, it's harder on you. But then you said that they have to repent to you, or just repent and you can forgive.
Well, okay, if we take what we learned from, and we're not going to have time to do this, but if you take a look at Luke 17, 3 through 4, Jesus uses a terminology that we all understand. It's a conditional. If he repent, forgive him. Now, when I say that, remember that as a Christian, we have an obligation to always be ready and willing to forgive. In fact, we need to go to that person that transgresses against us. And we need to say, you know, if I sin against Mike needs to come to me and say, Royce, what you've done was sin. And so you look at that, and I have a mindset that says, okay, Mike, you know, I'm sorry, I didn't even realize I did that. I didn't realize I sinned against you. Guess what? Mike will forgive me. What if I'm stubborn? Well, Mike still has an obligation to be ready and willing to forgive me. He wants to forgive me, but I have a responsibility on my part. Sorry. That if-then conditional statement. Brother Rick?
For us to just answer the question there specifically on where the repentance goes, Luke 17 and verse number 4, it says, if he trespass against thee seven times a day, and seven times in a day, turn again to thee.
Yes.
And it says, I repent. The repentance is always toward the one
who is wrong.
The infraction occurs.
Okay.
So if I take $100 from you and steal that, or I borrow and refuse to return, then that repentance has to be toward you.
Okay, correct. Yeah, you can't repent You can't go to Mike and say, boy, I'm sorry I did this to Royce. Or you can't even go to God at that point and say, now you have something you need to deal with God, by the way. If you stole something, yes.
Matthew 5 deals with that as well.
Okay.
When he says, if you're about to offer a sacrifice to God and you remember that there's ought, you take care of the ought before you can take care of your sacrifice to God.
Yeah, but that's around verse 44, 45, I think, if my memory's working up here. But yeah, so does that answer your question? So if I sinned against you, I need to, if I need to respond to you for the sin I committed against you. So I have to repent to you. Yes?
The thing is there's been such a strong emphasis on forgiveness being for you as well. And not letting it eat you alive and refusing to forgive. I think it's also important if someone sins against us and say they're stubborn and they're denying that they sinned against you and so on and so forth, to let it go and not let it consume us.
Yes,
and
I'll agree with that.
Because it is hard on us to not forgive someone. So in that situation, I think we need to be able to move on with our lives and let it go and, like you said, be ready to forgive.
Yeah, be ready to forgive. Yeah, you can't let it just eat you alive. That's the worst thing you can possibly do. In that sense, you do kind of let it go, but you don't let the sin is not absolved, so to speak. Not that we absolve sin, but we understand how I'm using that term. So that's why I say we have that readiness to forgive. We want to forgive. And so when that person does come and says, look, you're right, I've sinned against you, I'm sorry for what I've done, can you forgive me? Absolutely. What if he doesn't get back to you for 10 years? And then he comes to you in 10 years, you forgive immediately because you've always had that readiness. I've known people who have held grudges for ages. Okay, I think we're being told that the bell did ring, so we're going to let it go there. I appreciate your time. The comments were fantastic, and I appreciate those so much.